The Story of a Soul by St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Chapter 11. A Canticle of Love. It is not only when he is about to send me some trial that our Lord gives me warning and awakens my desire for it. For years I had cherished a longing which seemed impossible of realization, to have a brother, a priest. I often used to think that if my little brothers had not gone to heaven, I should have had the happiness of seeing them at the altar. I greatly regretted being deprived of this joy. Yet God went beyond my dream. I only asked for one brother who would remember me each day at the holy altar, and he has united me in the bonds of spiritual friendship with two of his apostles. I should like to tell you, dear mother, how our divine master fulfilled my desire. In 1895, our holy mother, Saint Teresa, sent my first brother as a gift for my feast. It was washing day, and I was busy at my work, when Mother Agnes of Jesus, then prioress, called me aside and read me a letter from a young seminarian, in which he said that he had been inspired by Saint Teresa to ask for a sister who would devote herself specially to his salvation, and to the salvation of his future flock. He promised always to remember this spiritual sister when saying Mass. And the choice fell upon me. Dear mother, I cannot tell you how happy this made me. Such unlooked-for fulfillment of my desire awoke in my heart the joy of a child. It carried me back to those early days when pleasures were so keen that my heart seemed too small to contain them. Years had passed since I had tasted a like happiness, so fresh, so unfamiliar, as if forgotten chords had been stirred within me. Fully aware of my obligations, I set to work and strove to redouble my fervor. Now and again I wrote to my new brother. Undoubtedly it is by prayer and sacrifice that we can help our missionaries. But sometimes, when it pleases our Lord to unite two souls for His glory, He permits them to communicate their thoughts, and thus inspire each other to love God more. Of course, an express command from authority is needed for this. Otherwise, it seems to me that such a correspondence would do more harm than good, if not to the missionary, at least to the Carmelite, whose manner of life tends to continual introversion. This exchange of letters, though rare, would occupy her mind uselessly. Instead of uniting her to God, she would perhaps fancy she was doing wonders, when in reality, under cover of zeal, she was doing nothing but producing needless distraction. Oh, and here am I, launched not upon a distraction, but upon a dissertation, equally superfluous. I shall never be able to correct myself of these lengthy digressions, which must be so wearisome to you, dear mother. Forgive me, should I offend again. Last year, at the end of May, it was your turn to give me my second brother. And when I represented that, having given all my merits to one future apostle, I feared they could not be given to another. You told me that obedience would double their value. In the depths of my heart, I thought the same thing. And since the zeal of a Carmelite ought to embrace the whole world, I hope, with God's help, to be of use to even more than two missionaries. I pray for all, not forgetting our priests at home, whose ministry is quite as difficult as that of the missionary preaching to the heathen. In a word, I wish to be a true daughter of the Church, like our Holy Mother Saint Teresa, and pray for all the intentions of Christ's vicar. That is the one great aim of my life. But just as I should have had a special interest in my little brothers had they lived, and that without neglecting the general interests of the Church, so now I unite myself in a special way to the new brothers whom Jesus has given me. All that I possess is theirs also. God is too good to give by halves. He is so rich that he gives me all that I ask for, even though I do not lose myself in lengthy enumerations. As I have two brothers, and my little sisters, the novices, the days would be too short if I were to ask in detail for the needs of each soul. And I fear I might forget something important. Simple souls cannot understand complicated methods. And as I am one of their number, our Lord has inspired me with a very simple way of fulfilling my obligations. One day, after Holy Communion, he made me understand these words of the Canticles. Draw me, we will run after thee to the odor of thy ointments. Oh, my Jesus, there is no need to say, in drawing me, draw also the souls whom I love. These words, draw me, suffice. When a soul has let herself be taken captive by the inebriating odor of thy perfumes, she cannot run alone. As a natural consequence of her attraction toward thee, the souls of all those she loves are drawn in her train. Just as a torrent carries into the depths of the sea all that it meets on its way, so, my Jesus, does the soul who plunges into the shoreless ocean of thy love bring with it all its treasures. My treasures are the souls it has pleased thee to unite with mine. Thou hast confided them to me, and therefore I do not fear to use thy own words, uttered by thee on the last night that saw thee still a traveller on this earth. Jesus, my beloved, I know not when my exile will have an end. Many a night I may yet sing thy mercies here below. But for me also will come the last night, and then I shall be able to say, I have glorified thee upon earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and to me thou gavest them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things which thou hast given me are from thee. Because the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and have known for certain that I came forth from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, because they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we also are one. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy filled in themselves. I do not ask that thou take them away out of the world, but that thou preserve them from evil. They are not of the world, as I also am not of the world. And not for them only do I pray, but for those also who through their word shall believe in me. Father, I will that where I am, they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me, that they may see my glory which thou hast given me. Because thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. And I have made known thy name unto them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Yea, Lord, thus would I repeat thy words, before losing myself in thy loving embrace. Perhaps it is daring, but for a long time hast thou not allowed me to be daring with thee? Thou hast said to me, as the prodigal's father to his elder son, "All I have is thine." And therefore I may use thy very own words to draw down favors from our heavenly Father on all who are dear to me. My God, thou knowest that I have ever desired to love thee alone. It has been my only ambition. Thy love has gone before me, even from the days of my childhood. It has grown with my growth, and now it is an abyss whose depths I cannot fathom. Love attracts love. Mine darts toward thee, and would fain make the abyss brim over. But alas, it is not even as a dewdrop in the ocean. To love thee as thou lovest me, I must make thy love mine own. Thus alone can I find rest. O my Jesus, it seems to me that thou couldst not have overwhelmed a soul with more love than thou hast poured out on mine. And that is why I dare ask thee to love those thou hast given me, even as thou lovest me. If in heaven I find that thou lovest them more than thou lovest me, I shall rejoice, for I acknowledge that their deserts are greater than mine. But now I can conceive no love more vast than that with which thou hast favored me, without any merit on my part. Dear mother, What I have just written amazes me. I had no intention of writing it. When I said, "The words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them," I was thinking only of my little sisters in the novitiate. I am not able to teach missionaries, and the words I wrote for them were from the prayer of our Lord. I do not ask that thou shouldst take them out of the world. I pray also for them who through their word shall believe in thee. How could I forget those souls they are to win by their sufferings and exhortations? But I have not told you all my thoughts on this passage of the sacred canticles. Draw me, we will run. Our Lord has said, "No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me. Draw him." And later he tells us that whosoever seeks shall find, whosoever asks shall receive, that unto him who knocks it shall be opened. And he adds that whatever we ask the Father in his name shall be given us. It was no doubt for this reason that long before the birth of our Lord, the Holy Spirit dictated these prophetic words, "Draw me, we will run." By asking to be drawn, we desire an intimate union with the object of our love. If iron and fire were endowed with reason, and the iron could say, "Draw me," would not that prove its desire to be identified with the fire to the point of sharing its substance? Well, this is precisely my prayer. I ask Jesus to draw me into the fire of his love, and to unite me so closely to himself that he may live and act in me. I feel that the more the fire of love consumes my heart, so much the more shall I say, "Draw me," and the more also will souls who draw near me run swiftly in the sweet odor of the Beloved. Yes, they will run. We shall all run together, for souls that are on fire can never be at rest. They may indeed, like St. Mary Magdalene, sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to his sweet and burning words. But though they seem to give him nothing, they give much more than St. Martha, who busied herself about many things. It is not Martha's work that our Lord blames, but her over-solicitude. His Blessed Mother humbly occupied herself in the same kind of work when she prepared the meals for the Holy Family. All the saints have understood this, especially those who have illumined the earth with the light of Christ's teaching. Was it not from prayer that St. Paul, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa, and so many other friends of God drew that wonderful science which has enthralled the loftiest minds? "Give me a lever and a fulcrum on which to lean it," said Archimedes, "and I will lift the world." What he could not obtain, because his request had only a material end, without reference to God, the saints have obtained in all its fullness. They lean on God Almighty's power itself, and their lever is the prayer that inflames with love's fire. With this lever, they have lifted the world. With this lever, the saints of the Church Militant still raise it, and will raise it till the end of time. Dear Mother, I have still to tell you what I understand by the sweet odor of the beloved. As our Lord is now in heaven, I can only follow him by the footprints he has left. Footprints full of life, full of fragrance. I have only to open the Holy Gospels, and at once I breathe the perfume of Jesus. And then I know which way to run. And it is not to the first place, but to the last, that I hasten. I leave the Pharisee to go up, and full of confidence, I repeat the humble prayer of the publican. Above all, I follow Magdalene, for the amazing, rather I should say, the loving audacity that delights the heart of Jesus has cast its spell upon mine. It is not because I have been preserved from mortal sin that I lift up my heart to God in trust and love. I feel that even had I on my conscience every crime one could commit, I should lose nothing of my confidence. My heart broken with sorrow, I would throw myself into the arms of my Savior. I know that he loves the prodigal son. I have heard his words to Saint Mary Magdalene, to the woman taken in adultery, and to the woman of Samaria. No one could frighten me, for I know what to believe concerning his mercy and his love, and I know that all that multitude of sins would disappear in an instant, even as a drop of water cast into a flaming furnace. It is told in the lives of the fathers of the desert how one of them converted a public sinner whose evil deeds were the scandal of the whole country. This wicked woman, touched by grace, followed the saint into the desert, there to perform rigorous penance. But on the first night of the journey, before even reaching the place of her retirement, the bonds that bound her to earth were broken by the vehemence of her loving sorrow. The holy man, at the same instant, saw her soul borne by angels to the bosom of God. This is a striking example of what I want to say. But these things cannot be expressed. Dearest mother, if weak and imperfect souls like mine felt what I feel, none would despair of reaching the summit of the mountain of love. Since Jesus does not ask for great deeds, but only for gratitude and self-surrender. He says, I will not take the he-goats from out of the flocks, for all the beasts of the forest are mine, the cattle on the hills and the oxen. I know all the fowls of the air. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Shall I eat the flesh of bullocks, or shall I drink the blood of goats? Offer to God the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. This is all our Lord claims from us. He has need of our love. He has no need of our works. The same God who declares that he has no need to tell us if he is hungry, and did not disdain to beg a little water from the Samaritan woman. He was thirsty, but when he said, "Give me to drink," he, the creator of the universe, asked for the love of his creature. He thirsted for love. and this thirst of our divine Lord was ever on the increase. Among the disciples of the world he meets with nothing but indifference and ingratitude. And alas, among his own, how few hearts surrender themselves without reserve to the infinite tenderness of his love. Happy are we who are privileged to understand the inmost secrets of our divine spouse. If you, dear mother, would but set down in writing all you know, what wonders could you not unfold? But, like our Blessed Lady, you prefer to keep all these things in your heart. To me, you say that it is honorable to reveal and confess the world of God. Yet you are right to keep silence, for no earthly words can convey the secrets of heaven. End of part 1 of chapter 11.